As we begin this celebration, I'm going to ask the current chairman of the Board of Trustees, Dr. Buddy Gray, if he would come and open us in a word of prayer.
Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful that you are a God who is sovereign, a God who is in control. Lord, many times it's only when we look back we can see how you have moved, and we can begin to understand just a little bit about your plans for our lives. And Father, on this day as we look back, we are so thankful that in your plans you brought Al Mohler to Southern Seminary. It was for such a time as this that you have placed him and his family here. And Lord, we rejoice in what you've done over the last 10 years. We look forward to the future, what you're going to do. But at this moment in time, we want to say thank you. We give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And Father, we look expectantly toward the future because we serve a great God. Father, everything that we do here is done by your power. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue to guide us step by step. In Jesus' name, amen.
In 1993, when the search committee was formed after Dr. Roy Honeycutt announced his retirement, the environment around Southern Seminary and that search committee was much different than the environment around the campus is today. I want to just read for you the names of those search committee members. Many of them are now in failing health and could not be here with us. Many sent their greetings, and Dr. Mohler, we have a collection of letters from folks that we want to present to you a little bit later. Mr. Neil Gresham is from Alabama. Dr. Wayne Allen was chairman of the search committee, and he is from Memphis, Tennessee. Dr. Rick White, you will hear from in just a few moments. Mr. P.A. Stevens is a local trustee. Dr. Charles Q. Carter, pastor now retired from the greater Atlanta area. One of the best quotes of that search process really came from Dr. Carter. He said, this guy is going to be president somewhere in 10 years. He literally said that. We will be kicking ourselves if the premier theologian in the Southern Baptist Convention is not here. Prophetic words by Dr. Charles Q. Carter. Dr. Larry Adams of Oklahoma was also a search committee member. Dr. Carol Karkowitz, engineer, professor of engineering at McNeese State, was also on the search committee. We're also privileged today to have all of the former past chairmen of the Board of Trustees who served with Dr. Mohler. In a moment, I'll introduce Dr. Rick White, but following Dr. White was Professor Jerry Johnson. We have so honored him with a doctorate already because he will graduate in May. Some of you, students in particular, may not realize that Dr. Johnson was a trustee, a very influential trustee. He is going to come and pray for us a little bit later. Dr. Ruffin Snow, who preached for us in chapel, Ruffin and Melissa are here somewhere, and I'm going to ask them to stand. There they are. You heard Dr. Roger Spradlin in chapel this morning. Dr. David Wilson is also here somewhere. You can stand up too, David. I'm going to ask if there were trustees who elected Dr. Mohler. If you were here, all of those trustees, would you stand? If you were a trustee that elected Dr. Mohler, would you stand? Wow, that's great. Dr. Rick White has a long history with Southern Seminary. He was a student, and served for 10 years in various capacities on the Board of Trustees. He was obviously on the search committee, and he served those first 3 years, which were incredible years. And we've asked Dr. White if he would come and just share with us his memories of those first 3 years. So, Rick, if you would come.
Well, it's a joy to be here, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to come back to this campus and to have moments of reflection. It sounds like I got out just in time, since the rest of the search committee is in failing health, and I got out with my skins, about all I can say. And I'm, you know, when I have a long history with Southern Seminary. I never really intended on coming to seminary as a young Christian preacher. Just did not feel like that was in God's plan for my life at that time. Eventually, in God's sovereignty, he brought me here as a student. And I will tell you that when I came here as a student, it was a time of growth and maturity, but also real struggle of the soul. Some of the things that I had been taught in a wonderful heritage in a Christian home and a church family, frankly, were pretty much called into question. And I found myself in vacillation about what I really believed, and was kind of facing my own faith crisis. And I thought, this is not what I thought it would be all about. One morning, I was driving to the campus. I lived off the campus. And as I was driving in, I heard someone on the radio just channel surfing, teaching. And as I listened to this particular person teaching from the book of James, I was just captivated. And I can still remember the parking place where I pulled into, just adjacent to the chapel area. And I listened to this Bible teacher complete his teaching that day, and he said, "Now, if you would like to have the notes to follow along with us in our teaching series, if you'll just write New Standard for Living, Post Office Box 4444, Fullerton, California, I'll be glad to send you the notes." Well, I thought, you know, this guy, he's got what I'd like to have. He's got a razor-sharp mind, but he's got a passionate heart. And that's what I'd like to have when I leave this place. And so I ordered. Now, that particular man was Chuck Swindoll, which is now Insight for Living. Since that time, I've had an opportunity to be with Chuck on several different occasions, and I told him, I want you to know how you influenced my life as a young Christian, as a young preacher, and helped me kind of stay the course. I've had lots of discussions through the years about what seminary ought to do for a young person when they come here. And I think three things ought to be true of every student who ever comes to this seminary campus or to any other seminary campus for that matter. When they leave here, they ought to love Christ supremely. They ought to love the Word of God more than they've ever loved the Word of God, and they ought to love lost humanity. And I think we are absolute failures if those three things are not accomplished. And I am so glad that today in this institution, there is an environment of faith and life and spiritual health. And there is a part of me, frankly, when I come here today, I'm absolutely jealous. Yeah, you know, I look around, I see all of the physical improvements, Dr. Moeller, that have been made under your leadership. That's wonderful. But more than that, to sense the spirit of the young men and women who are coming here today and what God is doing and what God is going to do in their lives is absolutely exciting. When Dr. Walker called and asked me if I would come and be a part of this particular part of the program this year, he said, "We'd like for you to come and just kind of share 10 or 15 minutes with about the good, the bad, and the ugly." And frankly, if you don't know about the bad and the ugly, you're better off, you know? Just enjoy it. To say that they were interesting days is not an apt description. Quite honestly, they were very painful days, because we found ourselves as an institution facing some inevitable changes but going through that process very painfully. And remember, when this was taking place, it was taking place in the context of a community and of a family and with other brothers and sisters who are in Christ Jesus. And there's no easy way to go through that kind of transition. While change is inevitable in life, when it comes to institutional change, it can be messy, it can be painful, and it can be filled with conflict. And I would just have to say, in all honesty, that was kind of the history of those first few years that this school was making its transition. I can remember, I told Doug on one occasion, when I would leave Franklin, Tennessee, I could put my car on cruise control and just go to sleep because it knew the way to Louisville. I made about 58 trips in the 3 years that I was chairman of the board on various aspects of seminary life and things we were dealing with that day. I remember 1 month where I had a cell phone bill of over $750. In fact, Al, if you remember this, I was on a golfing vacation. Something arose. I had just finished playing a round of golf down in South Alabama. Now, Al and I got on the phone, and I had two guys who were riding me in the car. They both went to sleep. When we arrived at our next destination, 2.5 hours on the road, Al and I were still on the telephone, and they said, "Have you been talking this entire time?" And I said, absolutely. This is kind of a way of life during those days. There were days when, frankly, you felt like giving up. You were really wondering what's going to happen in the life of this institution. But I can also remember the day when the seven of us on a search committee in a hotel room in South Florida sat together and prayed together and to a man said, "We have no doubt that God has led us to Dr. Al Mohler to become the 9th president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary." I don't know that I've ever been a part of a process where we just sensed a greater collaborative, cooperative, corporate peace that God had led us to the next person that would lead this institution. And when I think about Al Mohler and what he's done here in this place over the past 10 years, I'm absolutely amazed and I am thankful. A few years ago, I developed a talk I was giving to a lot of churches in church growth situations. And I had basically 12 steps. Here are things you need to know as a leader in today's world, especially in the world of the church. And the very first thing that I proposed to the people was, if you're going to lead change in a church today, and if you're going to lead change in an institution, you have to ask the question, how high is my pain threshold? How high is my pain threshold? And I'll have to tell you that for a young man in his 30s, Al Mohler exhibited one of the highest pain thresholds of anyone that I have ever known in all of my life. Later on in that same talk, I said, you have to decide on which hill you're willing to die. And when Al Mohler came to lead Southern Seminary, that hill had been decided that we would stand on the inerrancy and the authority of Holy Scripture, and that we were going to build an institution that would be a place where students could be nurtured, where they could learn, where they could flourish, where God could build into them the character that he wanted to have, and that we would do that without compromise whatsoever. And I will tell you, he's absolutely done that. And Dr. Mohler, this institution is in your debt. Southern Baptist Convention, I think, is in your debt. And on the other side of eternity, we'll only know then how many people your leadership has really impacted through the lives of the students who have gone out from this place generation after generation, and so we give God great thanks for you. I have a new friend that I have met in recent days. His name is Kenny Thomas. Kenny is attending our church right now. He's not a believer. He's a seeker. He's an inquirer. And he and I have just built a strong friendship together. What I learned about Kenny just a few weeks ago was that 10 years ago, Kenny was in Somalia, and some of you probably have seen or at least heard about the movie Black Hawk Down. He was one of the young Army Rangers that went in on the rescue team. And Kenny has written a song called Heroes. He set up a foundation for the families of Special Forces and Army Rangers, for their families where their husbands or wives may die in combat. There's a line in the song that reminds me of a lot of Al Mohler when it says this: a hero is a scared man who doesn't run. And when I think about the history of our transition and seeing what has happened today, I look at the life of a young man, a young Christian leader. Obviously, there were some scary moments, but a man who did not run, and God has honored, and we are now the recipients of that. I don't know, I see some, I think, who are students. Are you anybody students in the room right over here? Okay. You're the folks I want to talk to for just a second, okay? Because quite honestly, as much as I came to be a part of Dr. Mohler's anniversary, I really came to say some things to you as students. You're about to enter, I think, the most exciting day that's ever been in human history to represent Christ in the kingdom of God. I mean, your opportunities for serving Christ and for making an impact on the world are absolutely overwhelming. And I want to say to you to use your time wisely while you are here. Prepare your heart, prepare your mind, prepare your soul, because as much as the seminary can do for you in this preparation, you will still not be fully prepared to go out into that world and walk around the masses of hurting people that you're going to encounter. But if you can leave here with a mind that has been nurtured and a heart that has been passionate about living for the kingdom of God and representing His kingdom, what you can do to impact today's culture and today's world will give you the most fulfilling, satisfying sense of significance that you could ever have, regardless of what you may do in life. And so I salute you. I commend you. I wish I were kind of retaking the journey with you in a place like this, in an environment like this. But guys, I'm going to tell you, you're about to have a great time. And go out there and love God and love people and preach the gospel with passion and courage. And we're going to cheer you on from the sidelines, and all heaven is going to rejoice as you see men and women coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I want to leave you with this verse of Scripture. In fact, I told Chuck Swindoll several years ago, I said, Chuck, this is a verse of Scripture that God kind of put in my mind. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You never know at these little turns in your life how those turns are going to define your life. And sometimes we don't always see the hand of God until we pause and we look back. I could not have known as a student that day sitting in the parking lot outside the chapel how that man's life was going to impact my life and kind of direct the course of my own conviction and belief. Then to become a part of this seminary family, both as a student and later as a trustee, and then to be a part of a group of people who had the opportunity of bringing to an institution new leadership that would direct a whole generation of people. I believe that you find that scriptural principle in this passage of Scripture. You're now sitting under the tutelage of faithful men and women of God in this place. And if you will take the things that they will entrust to you and you will impart them to others who will be faithful, then we will see the kingdom of God spread. And we will see God glorified. And we'll see men and women whose lives are broken and hurting, experiencing the healing power of God. And what a joy that will be. President Mueller, I don't know if you will remember our conversation one day as we were walking across, I think, Josephus Bowl. We had been rather in what we might describe as an intense time of fellowship with some of our colleagues. We had lots of those moments. But I said to Al Mohler, and I've said it to others, I believe when you look around this room, starting over here, and you look at the presidents of Southern Seminary, I said to him then, I think you will become one of the greatest presidents that will ever lead this institution. And folks, I have to tell you, I believe that we are already seeing the fruit of the greatness of that leader that God has placed in the mantle and given to Al Mohler. It's a joy to be a part of the journey and to be your friend. I congratulate you on 10 years of service. Mary, God bless you. Wow. How brave you have been. Forgive my casual dress today, but after I left the trustees, I swore off neckties for the rest of my life. And I do believe someday the seminary might catch up with the rest of the world and do some of this kind of stuff itself. So God bless you.
We don't often have the opportunity to say a word of appreciation to two other members of the Mohler family. Katie was 4 when they moved. Christopher was 1. Their lives are completely intertwined with Southern Seminary. They don't have memories apart from being here. So to Katie and Christopher, we want to say how much we love you and how much we appreciate the sacrifice that you guys make. Christopher, especially today, it was a field trip to Frankfurt, and he gave that up to be here with us today. So, Christopher, thank you. We have a few presentations that we want to make to the Mohlers, to Dr. Mohler in particular, and I'm going to ask Dr. Aiken if he would come on behalf of the executive cabinet of the seminary to make a presentation to Dr. Mohler.
One of the great blessings of Southern Seminary is the men that the Lord has brought here who have the joy of working together, and the executive cabinet under the leadership of Dr. Mohler is comprised of the vice presidents and the deans. We meet every week. We take an annual retreat together. And words are really not adequate to express the love and the joy and the fellowship that we have. It is singularly unique and something we do not take for granted. The executive cabinet wanted to also express to Dr. Mohler and Mary and the children our love and appreciation for them. And so we do have a gift for Dr. Mohler. All of you know his love for books. And in particular, old books. And so let me tell you about a gift that we're going to give him today. I quote from the description of the book provided by the bookseller. In 1572, a decree ordered that a copy of this book be placed in all cathedral churches and stipulated that all houses of archbishops, bishops, archdeacons, and resident canons should make available copies for servants and visitors. In fact, chained examples of this book in parish churches has still survived to this day. The author of the book lived from 1516 to 1587, and his name was John Fox. And of course, I'm speaking this morning of one of the most read books in the English language, Fox's Book of Martyrs. We have for Dr. Mohler today an edition dated 1641. It is 3 volumes, and He especially will appreciate this description that is just a partial explanation of the very wonderful book that we are going to be able to give to him. It simply says this: the triplefold plate of the first 10 persecutions of the primitive church in volume 1 have been restored, though it has one split in the fold. Occasional marginal damp staining, and some pages are soiled or darkened from age, but mostly in the prelims. Worming to volume 3, pages 1 through 264 and 561 through 699, have affected the text only slightly. And this is the part I enjoyed reading. Folding plate in volume 3 is cropped off at the foredge fold and half missing. Parenthesis, presumably the dastardly deed of a later binder. Obviously not this binder's fault, and he wanted that to be quite clear. But it then continues, in spite of these faults, many of them typical, it is a very good and sound copy of this sacred and important work. And indeed, there have been few books written, or actually it was translated into English, that have had more of an influence on the Protestant church than this classic of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And so at this time, I would ask those that have the three volumes to make their way up here. And Dr. Moeller, if you would join me. And as I mentioned a moment ago, this is a three-volume set, set in Morocco and dated to 1641. And it's just a small way of our saying to you that we love you and how much we appreciate you.
I'm not sure they'll be on display, but we'll work out some fundraising deal, Dr. Moeller, for the seminary, for folks to be able to look at those. And the trustees have a committee that is responsible for all of these events, and Dr. Jewel Davis of Lubbock, Texas, is chairman of that committee, and he has a couple of presentations to make.
Thank you, Dr. Walker, and it's my happy privilege to represent the president and former trustees, and I'm not a pastor, so I don't have 3 points, blessedly. And, you think that's an old book. The trustees have been looking for some of the original autographs, and we're still looking. But if we uncover some of those, we'll let you know. We thought perhaps that we might update your picture here and perhaps bring in an artist to add some gray around it, since like General Lee said to General Grant, it's you, sir, who gave me my gray hair, and we feel responsible for that also. Dr. Moeller does love old books, and so we wanted to try to go one better than the faculty. And you may remember that in the mid-1500s, there was a band of reformers in Geneva, and many of them were settled there because of persecution, not only from the Catholic Church, but from Queen Mary of England in what was known as the Marist escape or devolution from England. And as these pioneers and reformers of the Christian faith banded together in a church, they wanted to have a Bible that could be read by the common man, that could be read in English. And so there were many copies of this Bible that were printed from about 1555 to about 1640. It's known as the Geneva Bible. It was known as the Book of the Common Man. It's the Book of the Pilgrims. It's the book that came over on the Mayflower. It's the book that King James hated so much that he decided to make the King James Version. But it is in many ways indicative of the hearts and the faith of the reformers. In fact, by 1599, many of the reformers, Knox, Calvin, Miles Coverdale, Whittingham, Bezos, and Gilby, had added annotations to the Bible, commentaries to the Bible, and about a third of the Geneva Bible is taken up by commentary. And so if we could have our copy of the Geneva Bible brought forward, we have managed to find a copy that was printed in 1608. And it's not allowed to be touched by human hands, so we have one of our saints bringing it up here. And so on behalf of the trustees, we'd like to present you, Dr. Moeller, with a copy of the Geneva Bible. Now, as you can tell, Katie and Christopher are thrilled at receiving old books. And so, Katie and Christopher, we have a little something planned for you two, and we've decided that since your parents had made a pledge not to leave the United States for the first 10 years of your dad's tenure, and that's a decision that you had nothing to do about, and this is really a trip that you didn't sign up for, the presidency of Southern Seminary, but here you are on the platform in spite of where you'd probably rather be right now. So we're going to send the two of you on a trip to Europe, to England, to some of the Reformation sites, and it'll be at a time of you and your family's choosing, and if you'd like to take Mom and Dad along, you certainly can. That's on behalf of the trustees also. Dr. Moeller, would you like to say a few remarks to us?
That's a dangerous question. And the few remarks are the difficult part. I want to say thank you to every one of you for being here today. I looked back just this morning thinking about the fact that this was coming. I didn't know much of what was coming, but I knew I was supposed to be here. But these have been the most incredible 10 years of my life. And if I had to do it all over again, I would. I'm not sure I could have said that at every single point, to be very honest. But on the other side, it is sheer grace. And I believe and pray and fervently hope it is to God's glory that this institution is what it is. I'd like to tell you something of what I've learned over the last 10 years, but putting that in the context of a few remarks is very difficult. But I'll try to say that among the things I've learned are these. Number one, that it really was worth it. And hearing Rick White speak and looking at so many in this room, you know, there were moments when any sane person would have to ask the question, is it worth it? And the proof is when you look on this campus and you see the students who are here, and you see the faculty the Lord has called to this place. And I hope you can sense the camaraderie and the joy in being about this task together. The is it worth it is seen in the conviction and in the gospel passion and in the biblical fidelity and in the eagerness for the things of God so discernible in the people on this campus. I've learned how rare an opportunity like this really is. It's hard to imagine that this would have happened. It runs counter to the wisdom of the world. It is not something that you expect in an institution's life. This kind of change does not happen. This kind of new opportunity is rarely granted. What a stewardship is ours. How rare this is. And you know, the great lesson of that is, to put it as simply, if not very profoundly, we can't mess this up. A too high a price has been paid. Too rare an opportunity has been granted. I've learned that a leader can set a timetable, and if that leader is really, really determined, part of that will happen. And other things will happen we never expect. Part of the reason why Rick White had such an incredibly large cell phone bill is because every day brought new developments. new challenges. But the Lord gave us grace sufficient for the day. And one of the things I had to learn in this process was we have to have our eye on the future, but we've got to deal with today. And if we can get through today to tomorrow, we'll try to do the same thing, and the Lord will see us through. The Lord did. And I can look back at those years and those days and those meetings and phone calls and say, I now know that that was a crucible in which God was doing something. And in the everyday living of it, it wasn't clear what that was. But I now know it was not only to make of this institution what it needed to be to his glory, but to make of me what he wanted me to be. And I was 33, and it doesn't take a mathematical genius to know that now means I'm 43. The difference between 33 and 43 is huge, at least it has been in my life. But the difference between 93 and 2003 is greater than that. Because the Hebrews got it right. Time is not just chronology, it's what happens. And we have worked about a century's worth of history and living into the last 10 years. I've learned that I am completely dependent upon the providence and sovereignty of God, and that God is going to do things to his glory in his way and is going to unfold gradually how all of this is going to take place and come to pass. I did have a schedule in mind. I had a hope, a plan, and I look back to the conversation with the search committee, and, you know, Rick, I now believe I must have scared that search committee to death. You talk about bravery. I think bravery's in a search committee. They ask a question. First thing in the morning, they said, paint a picture of where you'd like Southern Seminary to be in 2005, and then tell us how you get there. I thought they meant it as a serious question. And I think I stopped about 2 o'clock in the afternoon when all of a sudden I realized at that moment they had expected like a 10-minute response. And I look back at that 33-year-old who had the audacity to answer that question. I look back and think, I'd kind of like to know who that was. You know, at 43, you've got more to lose than at 33. And I think a part of what God was doing in my life was getting me ready at age 33 to do something that a 33-year-old needed to do. I have to tell you, as a matter of accountability, I hope and pray that I would do the same thing at 43 and at 53 and at 63. I now know the opportunity at 43 is to do something beyond that now in stewardship of what the Lord has given us. And there has been so much that has taken place. You can try to put it all into a timeline, write it all down and put it into a time capsule, but you kind of had to be here to understand it and to see it. I've learned that God surprises us in ways that at times do not seem to be happy surprises, but in retrospect we understand was the outworking of his plan and provision for us. There were days when the most unexpected things happened, and we didn't know exactly whether this was good or bad. Only later did we understand that the Lord had there opened an incredible door, that the Lord had given us an incredible grace, and we can see it in retrospect. I understand God's will much more clearly now than I did then. And I understand far more profoundly that it is seen in retrospect rather than prospect in terms of its real